Instead, we certainly miss you guys and love you guys and can't wait to be together as a whole team, as a whole church together, worshiping Jesus and just being the church, right? Being the hands and feet of God together in what we do. So today we get to continue on in our series. And the point of this is that we might get to know Jesus intimately, that we might get to know who he is, not what he's done, but to get to know him, to get to know who he is. We talked in that worship time on Thursday about the fact that we are indeed overcomers in Christ, right? That we are overcomers in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. And we do that by following his example. We do that by following the example of Christ. We read on Thursday about Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surround us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So praise God. So that's what we're doing in this series. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? So Christianity is about him. Christianity is about Christ. It's about that one man and about how we focus on him. And if we keep our eyes on him, we walk right. And if we take our eyes off of him, we falter. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're really trying to behold him. And my hope is as we get to know him more intimately, in his own words, as we hear about him and about what he's describing himself and who he is and what he's done for us, that we would behold him greater, that we would worship him more, and that we would be intimately deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ because of that. So, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, I know you might be going, wait a second, we were in John chapter 10 last week, and we were, because this is the one place within the same context that Jesus says two I am statements describing two different things about himself. Last week, So we're going to go back to the beginning. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to go back to the beginning of the passage in John chapter 10, and we're going to go back over it again because it's still within the context of what we're talking about. All right? You can get a little bit more context from last week. If you didn't watch it yet, you can do that. But let's look at what he's talking about. Because what he begins with, as they begin to argue and fight and not really sure about this Jesus guy, and they begin to claim that maybe he's from someplace else, he's healing, you know, not by God's power, but by somebody else's. And as the blind man said, again, you can watch this last week, you know, listen, we know that God is in this guy, right? So look with me as Jesus introduces this idea of the legitimate shepherd. The legitimate shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 1, just a little background. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by their name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the shepherd. I love what a commentator says. He says basically what he's going through is he's going through the routine of a shepherd in the morning. You know, it describes a normal routine. The sheep are in the fold. In other words, they're in a sheep pen. And so what would happen is they would have a sheep pen, a large enclosure where many shepherds would have all their sheep in that. And they would hire one under shepherd at night to guard those sheep to make sure that nobody would come in and do anything with them. And so in the morning, that under-shepherd would recognize those legitimate shepherds, and he would let them in, and the shepherd would gather his sheep. You know, there's several shepherd's sheep within the pen, but he would gather his sheep, and he would do that simply by calling out. And his sheep knew the shepherd's voice. And so only his sheep would respond. Only his sheep would come. What a beautiful picture of Christ calling us out and you know, recognizing his voice even as his own. Right? And so that's this picture that Jesus gives him. But then he says, a stranger they won't follow, right? And then he says in verse 2, the shepherd enters by the door of the sheep, but a stranger or someone who comes in doesn't enter that way. Right? He enters some other way in verse 1. He climbs in. And he's a thief and a robber. He's after them. I think he's hearkening back to Ezekiel chapter 34, where he challenges the shepherds of Israel and about how they're acting. So just listen to this. Listen to this challenge of God against these people who are supposed to be shepherding the people, supposed to be leading them to God. Just listen. Ezekiel chapter 34, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered." So the shepherds, God says, only cares for themselves. These shepherds of Israel who call themselves leaders and call themselves the shepherds of the flock really are not shepherds of the flock. They're thieves because they're only out for themselves. Listen to God's answer and how he will do it. And I do have this for the board because it's a little shorter. Chapter 34, verse 23. He says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and will feed them. And he will feed them himself, and they will be, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So get this. The answer to these bad shepherds is Jesus, the Messiah who will come, the Son of David, the Messiah who will come. It's evident that the ones who are the sheep of the great shepherd know his voice and they follow him, right? That's what this passage talks about. It's a great illustration and a great understanding, but they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get what he's talking about. And so Jesus begins to give some illustrations. Last week we talked about the door. And so he first deals with that. You remember from last week that Jesus said and challenged the thinking of the Pharisees because they were thinking that the door to heaven, the door to God, was religion. And if they just followed these precepts, then they would be all right. Doesn't matter if they really lived it out in their heart. Doesn't matter if they really believed it. They just had to go through the motions. They just had to follow it. And so they were against anyone that didn't follow it to the letter of the law. There was no grace among them. And so it was all about religion. So Jesus cleared it up by saying, listen, the door to heaven is not religion. It is himself. Jesus himself is the door to God. Jesus himself is the door to salvation. And all those who believe and trust in him alone will be saved. Well, not only did they think, and we talked about this a little bit last week, that religion was the door to heaven, they thought they were the gatekeepers. You know, these shepherds, these under-shepherds of God, and they would know who to let in and know who to let out, and they wouldn't, you know, they would protect everything at great cost. The problem is they were like the shepherds of Ezekiel 34. They were like the shepherds. They were not leading people to God. They were out for themselves. They weren't out for God. They didn't really, what they really cared about was them and their religion and their setup and what they had brought down. They weren't concerned about God showing up, honestly. Not unless God showed up on their terms. How many people today are like that, right? How many people today are like, yeah, I don't mind God showing up as long as he shows up on my terms? Well, that was the leadership of Israel at the time, that he had to show up on his terms. They were bad shepherds. And so he uses that imagery to talk about that those who come in with that. So he deals with the door first, but then he switches back and he talks, the real shepherd enters through the door and the sheep know his voice. So clarifying that, he then goes, and we're going to talk again what we talked about last week, John chapter 10, this great transition verse where the thief, listen what it says, I'll read it first. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is making this declaration. He's already made the declaration that I am the door. I am the way into heaven. But now he starts talking about, listen, God is not about pressing down, about scattering, about breaking up. He's about abundance. Right? He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, that you might have abundance in that. Jesus is about abundant life. It reminds me of the verse from Luke chapter 6. It's a little different context as it talks about it, but I love what he says because I believe this is how God gives. He says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So there's this picture of the marketplace where you're measuring out seed for purchase. And so what they would do is they would just kind of pour it in, but they would pour it in so that you know, and kind of like the cereal box, right? Remember, you know, you buy this big, huge cereal box and you pull the bag out and it's half full, right? Why is that? Because some settling may occur. Right? They've shaken it up. And so when you first pour it in, it's a full bag, right? Because all the angles are on top of each other. But if you just take a moment and you shake it down a little bit and you press it down, you pack it in. And God says, listen, it'll be packed in. It'll be shaken down and it'll be running over even. It'll be full to the very brim. And that's what Christ wants to give in life. He doesn't want to give half life. He doesn't want to give a little life. He wants to give life as it was really meant to be lived. So the shepherds had come in, who had come in by the other ways, were simply out for themselves or maybe for some other nefarious reason. You know, they were out for some other reason to harm the sheep. Not so. Not so with God. Not so with Christ. He comes that they might have life to the full, that they might have life abundantly in that. You know what the problem is? It's that we don't really believe it. We don't really believe it. Matter of fact, a lot of our view of God is that he's just out to kind of squash our fun. We were talking last night in devotions. We're reading through the book of James at night, and Jacob and I were together. We were talking about this verse. Look at what it says in James chapter 2, verse 12. He says, you know, Jesus is talking about partiality, and he's talking about living it out, and you got to live out the whole law. And he says this, so speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. See, we often come to God's law and we think it's restrictive. We think God doesn't want us to have fun. We think that God wants to pen us up and not let us do anything. And oh, you guys are humbugs and you guys are this and you guys are that. And too often what we find ourselves is we find ourselves standing at the fence looking out at what we don't get. That's where we get the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, so we're always standing at the gate and we're always looking at the other side and we're going, oh, what I don't have. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, look, everybody looks like they're having fun. Look at that. And instead of turning around and seeing the abundance of what I have of Christ, I'm too often found wanting for something that Christ is saying no. But get this, Christ doesn't say no because he's a killjoy. That fence protects us. I was telling him last night about something I had read a long time ago, a study that was done. And they watched kids in a playground where there was no fences and nobody to watch them. And so the you know, on a schoolyard, and so the kids would normally huddle together You know, they would stay in the kind of the same area and watch it. And then they watched a playground where that was fenced in completely. And what they noticed about the kids is the kids didn't huddle in together and just stay in one area. They roamed everywhere within the fenced area. And so you say, well, why would they do that? Well, they came to the conclusion that they felt safe within the enclosure. Even though the enclosure restricted them from going out, it also provided them freedom within it to enjoy the goodness of the playground. The goodness of the playground. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what liberty means? It means freedom. It means joy. It means protective joy and protective freedom to enjoy the good things that God has given to us. Yes, within an enclosure, because it's what's best for us, because God wants us to live life to the full, how he meant it to live. And so it's that abundant life that God is talking about in this transition sentence here, where he says, listen, the thief doesn't come. You know, he promises entertainment and more joy. Oh, God just doesn't want you to have anything. You're not having any fun. You're not having any joy. Go out and do whatever you want and you'll have joy. Well, talk to the people who live that way. And what you'll see is those who are lonely and desperate. Matter of fact, you realize that in our world today, depression is on the rise. It's not sinking. As morals go out the window, as the fences come down, if we can say it that way, we're not finding people who are happier. We're finding people who are more depressed. There's a reason for that, and that's because the thief doesn't come for your good. He only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's really only Christ who comes to give you full life and to give you abundance. That's it. And so within that context, after just talking about the door and about how the key to heaven, he talks about himself being the gatekeeper, not really them. And so he makes this declaration. He says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. He declares it again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, what a beautiful picture of this good shepherd. Of Jesus and how he cares for us and how he loves us. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's good because in comparison to these shepherds of Israel who claim to be for God and yet are only out for themselves, Jesus is not. He's out for us. He does care for the flock. As a matter of fact, he gives himself over for the flock. He dies for the flock. He came that we may have life. And he gave it through his own flesh and through his own death on the cross. Understand what he's saying. He's the good shepherd because he lays down his life. He is the good shepherd because he lays down his life. As good as it preaches, he doesn't lay down his life as an example for us. All right, it's a great sermon, but he does this because the sheep are in mortal danger, and without his sacrifice, they would die. Period. Because we are desperately in need of a Savior. Desperately in need. Not because we got it all together. Christ doesn't come to us when we have it all together. Matter of fact, Jesus said earlier on, only those who are sick need a physician. The problem is we're all sick. Too often we just don't think we're sick. And what we do is we make excuses of how we're not sick. He comes to save. That's what makes him the good shepherd. My favorite verse in the Bible. I just love it, right? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't good. We weren't getting better toward God. We weren't doing something that was like God was like, oh, now they deserve it. No, we didn't. We didn't deserve anything. Jesus dies because of his great love for us. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. And who did he give? He gave his one and only son. That whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Oh, that we would know that. The good shepherd comes to care for his flock. His love is far and above what we deserve. Far and above what we deserve. I love what John Newton said. You know, the great writer of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When he was older in life, he said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Oh, that we would remember that. Oh, that we would hold on to that. Oh, that we would grasp that. Well, it makes sense, right? He didn't only say that once, but I actually found another quote that was similar to it, but I really like how it what he said in this. Listen to this. He says, when I was young, I was sure of many things. Isn't that how it is? Right? When you're young, you know it all. I always tell people, listen, write the book about parenting before you have kids. All right? Write it before because you know it all. You know it all. You know how to do it, right? So he said, well, when I was young, I was sure of many things. Now, there are only two things of which I am sure of. One is that I am a miserable sinner. And the other, that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. And then I love what he says. He is well taught who learns these two lessons. If we could live our life on a daily basis, always remembering and always walking in the fact that indeed I'm a miserable sinner. Listen, Christ doesn't remind us of that to beat us down. But when we don't understand what a miserable sinner we are, then we don't understand what a great Savior he is. And so every day I come before God and we need to understand that I don't deserve anything. I didn't do something to deserve God's love today. Listen, the worship team is doing an awesome job, aren't they? I mean, they're just doing an awesome job. Thursday night, another awesome night. We'll get them to do it again. right? Another awesome time. But listen, I mean, they pleased God in what they did and in their sacrifice and their offering, but it didn't make God sort of love them more because they're so good at what they do. God doesn't love us more. I don't have God's favor because of what I do. I have favor because of what Christ did and my trust in him alone. I love what Michelle sang, what she said, right? I'm already loved in his eyes. I don't have to earn his love. I don't have to find significance in this world somehow that will build me up. That's what we do. See, we go out, we look for other things to tell us something different about us, to kind of build us up, to make me feel like I'm okay. Listen, if you have a sacrifice to give unto the Lord that even other people don't do because of a gift or a talent or you know what God has given you, it doesn't mean that you're better than. It simply means that God has allowed you to be an instrument of him. Because you're his masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. I don't get it. We forget that. He says, listen, the hired hand, he's not out for the sheep. He's not the shepherd. He doesn't know his people. He doesn't care about them. You know why? Because I'm going to give my life up for a job? Huh? You're not paying me enough, right? You're not paying me enough. You want me to protect your property, and I'll protect your property. But like, if it looks like it's either me or your property. Guess what? They can have your property. Jesus says, listen, that's how the shepherd, that's not how the good shepherd is. The good shepherd is not one, the good shepherd is one who will lay his life down for the sheep. The good shepherd is the one who will sacrifice himself. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did in his sacrifice for us. He doesn't flee. He stands there. Verse 14 again, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then I love this, as if it couldn't get any better, okay? As if it couldn't get any better, you know, more marvelous than that. Look at verse 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. One flock with one shepherd. All right, so get this. If you go back up into 10, you understand that Jesus is talking to 100% ethnic Jews at this point. That's who he's talking to in this context. And the shepherds of that flock, you know, the Pharisees, thought that, man, it was all about this. It was all about Israel. It was all about Judaism. It was all about that alone for that. And so he was talking to that. You get that? So he was talking to ethnic Jews here. And the problem is the Jews of the first century had forgotten, for whatever reason, that God had always been about, always, all throughout Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12, the Law and the Prophets, the Psalms of David, that God had always been about Christ going to accomplish something globally. Always about the world, not just about them. When he calls out Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to bless the whole world. Israel's job was to be a light to the nations. Not to bring them just to a religion, but to bring them to a God who loves them. I love what Matt Chandler says on this. He says, God's going to accomplish something globally among all peoples, and God's not ethnocentric. His kingdom and his flock would be comprised of men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. It will be a colorful, beautiful melting pot of humanity, because that's what God's about. God didn't call out Abraham just because he thought Abraham was cute and good-looking and all that. Matter of fact, we understand that when Abraham meets Melchizedek, that he offers a sacrifice unto him as someone greater than himself. It's not that Abraham was the greatest that ever lived. It's that God just chose him to be an instrument so that the nations would be reached. That the nations would be reached. That this message of God, that we are all sinners and we are all in desperate saving. So he calls out one man, so that he can build a nation, so that out of that nation, one man would save the world. God's plan was always for the world. Always for the world. And yes, I believe God does weep for Israel when they don't believe. Because those who had the Law and the Prophets, those whom God used as his instrument, have turned away. I got to tell you, God weeps over the church sometimes when we're not the instrument of God. When we're not the light that God has called us to be. You know, our mission statement here is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. To exalt Christ and to point others to him. Because Christ has called us at Grace Gospel and all churches that claim Jesus as their Savior to be a light. Not just to the people we like, or not just to the people who are like us, but to the world. Because this great shepherd with this great love and this great care over us has come to indeed bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the wounds, to free the captives. God loves us. And we miss it. And we miss it. And we walk away from his love and we scoff at it in this world today. God, I can't imagine how it hurts God's heart. As we scoff at what God has done for us. We scoff at the things of Christ. Why do we do that? Why do we try to find significance in other things? Why do we try to find significance in other things that aren't of us? Why do we? Do we judge differently than what God judges? Do we think that really we are the judge, and as long as I'm better than somebody else, then I'm okay? And that's really what we're saying, is that God's judgment standards aren't right. When we laugh at the fact that, no, God's going to judge everyone. And everyone is going to be deemed unacceptable in and of themselves, which is why Christ came. If there was another way to get to heaven, why would Jesus come? Why would he lay his life down? Why would he give himself up for the sheep? Do we think so little of the sacrifice of Christ? And when we offer hope to anybody outside of Jesus, and I'm talking about hope of eternal life, we stamp on the cross of Christ. And how dare we who claim to know Christ? This good shepherd has indeed come, and this good shepherd has indeed loved us, and he has loved us with a love that is beyond understanding. I don't understand why he loves me so much. I don't care, in a sense. I'm just glad he does. My mind cannot comprehend truly the love of God. Because if I was God, man, I'd be done with me and everybody else. Thank God for his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his one and only son. This shepherd who cares for us, this shepherd who loves us, that gives us what we need so that we really won't have a need or a want. Now, I know we do because we stand at the fence and we look at it. I can't have that. Oh, I can't have that. Oh, I can't have that. Instead of understanding that what God has given us is his grace and his mercy, and that what we find in his enclosure is protection and love. And real hope, like we talked about last week, we can walk through many doors in this life thinking that they're going to be doors of opportunity instead of doors of the door of Jesus with the door of life. Yeah, I want to end by just reading Psalm 23. You know, it's the great psalm of the great shepherd. A prophecy, I would tell you, even of how God will care for us in Jesus. And I want you to feel it. Can you just take a moment? It matter, you know, if you're at home, I realize this is weird, and I know there's a lot of stuff happening, or this could be weird, but close your eyes maybe and just allow this verse to pour over you. And to feel the love of God, and to feel the love of Christ, and to feel the love of this Savior, this God who has come for you. Who has come for you. And who cares for you. Listen to what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, I thank you for the good shepherd that you are. Lord, I thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy that you give us in Christ. Lord, we don't deserve it. I don't understand it. And yet, in your great love, you died for us. You came for us. You are the good shepherd because you lay down your life for us. Father. Oh God. Forgive us for when we scoff at that. Forgive us for when we make light of that, or when we make something different of that. Lord, forgive us when we don't enter in and feel that love and enjoy that love. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't behold you as our God and our great shepherd and the great shepherd of the sheep. By your love and by your grace, Lord, we are yours. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Oh, Father, forgive us. And may we grab hold of you. May this day we grab hold of our God and our Savior and our Lord and our King. And may we not let go. May we not be thrown off by all this other stuff, by all these other distractions. Lord, I want to pray because there are probably some people out there today who have never entered into your love at all. Father, who have not accepted your grace and your mercy, have tried to get to you through religion or by some other means, and Lord, it has left them empty. Father, may they come to the Good Shepherd. May they come through the door, which is you, and trust and believe in you alone, Father. And then, Lord, for those who have loved you and those who have received that gift of grace and forgiveness, Father, may we continue to walk in that love every day. May we understand that you're not trying to do something against us, Father. You're not trying to take something away. Lord, your love never fails. Thank you for loving us. May we walk in that love today. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.